privilege of preaching with you, or preaching to myself, honestly. But we get the privilege of walking back through more promises. And today, it's the promise of redemption. You know, there's a song, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. See, I'm glad you guys know that. It's good stuff. If you got a Bible, turn and let me see if my Bible's going to go there. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What are you doing? No, we're going to go there in a minute. Let me preach. And you do that, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to look at. And we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 in a minute. By the way, I had a great, I don't know if you guys know why I'm always late. I lead worship for the youth on Wednesday nights. And so if I'm a little fired up tonight, it's because they've got a big crowd and worship was incredible over there. So I'm expecting some folks to get saved tonight, honestly. So it's good stuff. So I'm going to try to talk slower for some of you tonight. I just have a feeling it's not going to happen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though that we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, today would You help us to realize that we are a redeemed people. And redeemed people are called to reconcile the world to You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you want to grab your Bible now and turn to 1 Corinthians. I'm telling you, it could be a rough night. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26, you can remain seated. I'm just going to read it quickly. For consider your calling, brethren, that they were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Wait, well, let me read that again. Make sure everybody catches this. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Who became to us wisdom from God. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We want to talk tonight about the promise of redemption. So quickly, I'm going to give you a history lesson. We've done it before, which is why I didn't really want to do it again tonight. In my story not very long ago, when I was preaching, I gave you the story of Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, the Bible says that because of Adam and Eve's sin, God gave them their penalty. And in giving the serpent his penalty, He said to the serpent, to the ground you'll be cast, on your belly you'll go. And she, the woman, has a seed, and her seed one day will rise up and crush the head of your seed. And listen, I honestly believe that when they then had a male child, they began to go, is this the seed? Is this the one that will be done? Be done with sin because he's going to destroy it. And I honestly believe that they then sacrificed Cain and Abel to find out who the seed would be. And Cain didn't like the outcome. And so Cain killed Abel. And God's seed, or so they thought, was gone. But God gave another child. They named him Seth, which means replacement. And the seed had been replaced. And many times, at least four other times, the Bible says that the seed almost got destroyed. If you know the story of Abraham when he goes to Egypt, he's afraid of what might happen and he lies, which should have got him killed. Ends up the king taking, or the Pharaoh, whatever it was, took the wife, took Sarah, and tried to marry her. And then God kind of put a penalty on him, and they got out free and clear and with a lot of stuff. And then his son did the same thing. There's all these times where the seed seemingly was going to be destroyed, but God wouldn't allow it to happen because, listen, from the beginning of time, God knew we would fail him. And he had a plan to redeem us because God will not allow the world or anyone in it or anyone outside of it to destroy that which he has planned. And so I do know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that he really is able to keep that which he's committed, which I've committed. And watch this, before I committed it, he committed me to him. You need to hear that. You didn't commit anything to the Lord that he didn't first ask for and convince you of. He is the Redeemer. He's not the Redeemer in the end. He was the Redeemer before it started, and he'll be the Redeemer in the end of all time. Because with him, there is no end. And so, tonight we want to talk about what it means to be, what is it, this promise? And so, in Genesis 3, they were given a promise of this Redeemer to come. And so they didn't have him, though, and so they would sacrifice animals over and over and over again. Hebrews actually says that the animals never could take away sin in the first place. If it could, couldn't they have just sacrificed one and be done with it? But no, they couldn't. But God was pleased in that just at the right time, Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring them to God. And so Jesus becomes the Redeemer spoken about in Genesis chapter 3. And it didn't come about that way. That's the way God had planned it. I talked last time I preached, I think, talking about Jesus being the Messiah. Now, him being the Messiah makes him the Redeemer, okay? But listen to me closely. Last time I ended the sermon by saying, you and I need to be Messiah types to the people around us. We need to be the people who go beyond ourselves in order to reach a nation who doesn't know God. We need to be the ones like Noah. We need to be the ones like Moses, the ones like Joshua, who lead people out of bondage, out of slavery, into Christ. This week, I had a very interesting cruise last week. We went to Alaska in the Bahamas. As my father said, he put it so eloquently, that we went to Alaska, we just didn't get to see any of the cool stuff. Because it was cold. 40-mile-an-hour sustained winds in Nassau, Bahamas, with about 58 degrees and raining. It was crazy. And what I loved is people getting off the ship with shorts on and flip-flops. And you could just see them going, and I was like, why don't you put more clothes on? They said, I didn't bring any more clothes. Right? Listen to me. That's the world. That's the problem with our world. They don't have clothes of righteousness. They put on what they got. And what they got's never enough. That was free. That just popped in my head. So I gave it to you. But this week, while I was on that cruise, we had nothing better to do. But during the day, it was cold, so we stayed in. And at night, we went out. And I took my kids out. And you know where I took them? Y'all gonna love this. I took a Slitterbond. What's wrong with you? Stay involved. I took them to the piano bar. Did you hear that? What did he say? I took my children to the piano bar. You know why? Because that's where lost people are. You know how you disciple people? You show them. Amen? So I took my kid. Let me say it again because I know y'all are, get it out your throat. I took my children to the piano bar. Now, I only took them from 9 till 11 because at 11, according to the piano man, that's when nasty time started. That's what he called it. He goes, okay, children, it's 11 o'clock. It's nasty time. I said, well, we're out of here. And we left. But while I was there, they would sing. And then if you requested a song, they'd say, well, you want to sing it? And so I was like, sure, I want to sing it. So I got up there and I sang The Piano Man and, you know, all these songs. Okay, so this is all leading. I'm telling people about Jesus as we're there, just not as much as I'd like to. On the fourth day, the piano guy got sick. And so they brought in a new guy who's really not a piano player. He's pretty good, but he's not a great singer. And he, again, was letting people sing. But he left the room for a minute, and I had been sharing Christ with two of the bartenders, two ladies, one from Ethiopia and one from Africa, one from Ethiopia, one from Jamaica. So I was talking to them, and Karen said, "John, do you play the piano? I know you're a pastor. Do you play the piano?" I said, "Yeah, actually, I do." She goes, "Come play me something, because he's gone." So, because the bar hadn't opened yet. So he leaves. I go to the piano, and I played a Christian song, obviously. I start playing the song, and he walks back in. He goes, "Oh, yeah, I don't even want to play anymore." And I was like, "Don't worry. It's the only song I can play like that, so you're in good shape." So at the end, let me make a long story shorter than it should have been. At the end of the night, he starts in, asking me to come sing with him. I didn't request any songs. He asked me to come sing with him. And he says, let me introduce you guys. This guy, his name is John Minton. He's a minister of the gospel. Now, this guy is a Jew. He's not a Christian. He's a Jewish man. He said, "This is John. He's a friend of mine. We just met. He sings. He's a great piano player. But he's a minister of the gospel. And so I'm going to let him come sing." And so I started singing. And then he goes, "John, what's your favorite type of music?" Right, this is the perfect time to say, "Christian music." That wasn't my answer. I didn't say anything, but a guy I had been talking to said his favorite music is rap. Which, by the way, if you don't know that, that is true. My favorite style of music is rap music. It's what I grew up with. And so he found that out, so he started playing this rap song from like the 80s, which, of course, I knew. And so I started rapping it, and he's freaking out. He's like, "Wait, you're a pastor?" And I was like, "Yeah." I said, "By the way, I'm not doing the rest of the song." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because it's not even a good rap song." So I rapped another song for him, and he's freaking out. He goes, "You're a pastor? How do you know rap?" He goes, and then he tried to make fun of me. He said, "Is there such thing as Jesus rap?" I said, "Actually, there is. Would you like to hear some?" Wait for it. At that time, the comedy club was right beside us. Right as I'm rapping the song from like 1976, it's like the famous rap song of all time, as I'm doing that, the comedy club, which is a rated R show, which I don't even want to be near it, they dismissed. And so they're walking through the hallway, and all of them stop to watch this white guy rapping this song. So now there's about 250 people in the piano bar. And he then says, "Is there such thing as Jesus rap?" I said, "Yes, actually, I wrote one when I was 12 years old." I said, "Would you like to hear it?" And then he freaks out. He goes, "You write music too?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay, let me hear it." He goes, "Wait." He gets his GoPro, and he puts it in the back so he can videotape what I'm about to do. I won't do the whole rap song for you. I'll just tell you a couple of lines of it. It ends like this. Romans 3:23 says we all have sin. If you want to be forgiven, ask your Jesus in. Into your mind and into your heart, and he will give you a brand new start. Romans 6:23 says we deserve to die. But then in Romans 5:8, we get a love we can't buy. A love that is faithful, a love that's kind, a love that unconditionally puts your past behind. Romans 10:9 and 10 says to ask him as Lord. Believe in the word, use the Bible as your sword, and when he comes in with you, he will sup. I said, help, the devil's fallen and he can't get up. And watch this. When I did that, the whole, like 250, whoo! Right? Here's what's amazing. The Jewish man turns to me and he goes, "You are the most talented, crazy, awesome pastor I have ever met in my life." And then he said this, Pastor. He said, "Can Jews become Christians?" You see, I was in a bar discipling my children. Amen? You see, it's not where you go, it's why you go. It's why you go where you go. This one of these things says in 2 Corinthians says we no longer recognize each other the same way. The old Baptist joke is Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store. We recognize them. Hey, Bob. Well, not in the liquor store. We don't. I can promise you, if you see me in the liquor store, I'm telling somebody about Jesus. I guarantee it, Pastor. You find me in any bar, you're going to hear, I'm either getting thrown out or somebody's hearing about Jesus tonight. Why? Listen, here's why. Because I serve a Redeemer. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world, not tomorrow and not yesterday, but he's here today. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. And so when we talk about this promised Redeemer, they were looking for someone to come. Listen, praise the Lord. We're not waiting for him to come. He has already redeemed us. But he's coming again. He's not coming to redeem us again. He is coming to judge. Which means we don't need to worry about us. We need to worry about our friends. We need to worry about our enemies. Listen, I bet there's some people in your life you would honestly, if the pastor wasn't around, you would honestly say in your head, I really hate that person. But I bet you don't hate them enough to send them to hell. And yet, by not telling them about Christ, that's what you're doing. Let's walk through this paper real quick because I want you to see this. The forms of bondage from which Jesus Christ redeems believers. Here it is. Jesus Christ redeems from slavery to sin. One of the first ideas of redeeming here, it comes from Exodus, where God delivers his people from slavery. But can I say to you real quick, God said to them, how long was it? I think over 400 years, 700, that's a long time. Before they were in slavery, God told them they'd be in slavery. God told Abraham, my people will be in slavery 400 years. It wasn't a surprise to God. And not only that, he didn't want it to be a surprise to them. And so he told them ahead of time, here's what's going to happen, but don't worry, I'm going to send a redeemer. Now watch, when he sends the redeemer, his name was? What was his name? Moses. And when Moses is on the mountain and he sees the burning bush, he takes his sandals off and approaches God. And God says, I have heard the cry of my people Israel. And you can just imagine Moses going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And God saying, and I'm going to send you. And he goes, what? I'm sorry. At that point, he started going, I can't speak. And God goes, don't worry, I got Aaron for you. Listen, nobody wants the responsibility of being the Redeemer. Nobody. Because we all know we fail. Amen? I told somebody this morning, they were telling me that they thought I was good. I said, you know, I wish I could just get rid of some sin in my life. I'm 45. I've been trying for, let's be honest, 30 years to get rid of some stuff in my life. And it still creeps in. How do I get rid of it? I told the youth, how do you get rid of it? Here's how. I've got to lean back on the Redeemer. I've got to run back to the one who can change me because I stink at changing me. Matter of fact, every time I try to change me, I just find another habit to do. I fill one hole with another hole. It's like being, when I was in school, my mom would say, can you just please get your math grade up? Okay, Mom, okay. So I'd get my math grade up and my English grade, right down to the bottom. And she'd say, well, can you get your English grade? I had my English grade up. I could never do all of them. Why? Because I didn't want to. But I hate failing. Matter of fact, let me be honest with you. I hate trying because I'm afraid of failing. I wonder how many of you are like me. Ooh, man, that got bright. Don't shine the spotlight on me when I'm talking about my sin. I wonder how many of you are like me. That you're afraid to try, because if you try and you fail, you feel worse than you did to start. Listen to me. You need to stop trying. The answer isn't trying to be good. If you could be good, you wouldn't have needed a Redeemer. The answer is spending time with the Redeemer. Because he's not just the one who cleanses your sin once. He's the one who sanctifies your sin all the time. He's the one who washes you daily. I love Ephesians chapter 5 where it's talking about marriage and it says that the husband is to wash his bride with the washing of the water through the word to present her back to himself without wrinkle, blemish, or any stain. And then it ends up saying, and I'm not even talking about marriage, I'm talking about Christ and his church. You see, the job of your Redeemer now, since you've been bought back, that's what redeem means, since you've now been bought back, his job in your life now is for you to spend time with him so that you can become like him. You see, I spent time in that piano bar with my kids because I want one day for my kids to be in the piano bar. But I want them to be changing the piano bar, not the piano bar changing them. But see, the only way that happens is to disciple your children as you go. Matthew 28, 19, and 20 says, in your going, make disciples. That's why I take my kids to the piano bar. Now, if things got ugly, guess where I'd take them? Away. And if at any point the Lord would have said, get out of here, I would have got out of there. But you know, it took 4 days in the piano bar for any influence to occur. I mean, my kids barely heard any of me sharing the gospel for 4 days. But my son would say, I thought you were going to share the gospel. I said, I am, son. Just wait. Just wait. And every day we'd go back and we'd go back. And finally it happened. God says slavery to sin is what he redeems us from. And Revelation 1:5 talks about there's several verses. You can look at that at home. Jesus Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. Romans 6 and 7 talks about how the fact that the law of sin in your life will cause you to sin the rest of your life. That doesn't make the law bad, it makes you bad. The law was never meant to save you. It was meant to show you you needed a Savior. I'm going to say it again, make sure you catch it. The law was never meant to save you. It was meant to show you that you needed a Savior. That's why Paul says, I find this very thing true. I didn't even know what coveting was, but when I heard coveting, then I coveted. Who's going to save me? Romans 7 at the end says, who's going to save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 1, for now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So we have a Redeemer who was sent to free us from the curse of the law, which meant we're always going to fail. Jesus Christ redeems us from empty religion. Let me just say this to you and hurt your feelings a little bit. Your religion didn't save you. There's not a religion is man's attempt to get to God. A relationship is God's, I don't want to say attempt. God's purpose to get to man. Does that make sense? And so what we could never do in our greatest religion, Christ did in making a relationship to God. Christ Jesus redeems us from the power of Satan. Listen, if you're ever going to get out of sin, you got to get out of the power of Satan. Matter of fact, this week I was asking something about in my home. It seems like every day at the same time, I fail with anger. Almost every day at the same time. I want to make sure you hear this. Hear it well. I really feel like this is something God wants me to share with you and for you to pray with me about. Every day at the same time, I deal with that sin. Every day at the same time, but only when I'm in my home. And so I thought, do I need to pray over my home? Do I need to get some things out of my home? Lord, what's going on here? And here's what the Lord shared with me. John, you opened the door to this a long time ago. He now, the demons and the devil feel like they have permission now to be here at this time because you opened the door to it. And you're the one who has to close it. I can close it for you, but you got to want it. And so I now am entering spiritual battle in my home. Because I'm starting to identify the fact that there are a lot of things in my life that are happening and I'm struggling with. Not because the devil keeps picking on me, but because I authorized him. Because I used to play with other stuff that caused anger and that caused that stuff. And so because of that, it's just been a cycle. And I forgot to say stop. Hello? And so God wants to deliver us from the power of Satan. That's the word sanctification, being freed from the power of sin. Jesus Christ redeems us from coming judgment. I already said that. When Jesus comes again, those who are redeemed have nothing to worry about. Except that your friends might be in hell because we didn't tell them. Jesus Christ redeems us from death. James Taylor did not die this week. I don't know what you've heard. He went to be with Jesus this week. That is not the same thing. We say, well, he passed. He passed from death to life. That's true. The Bible says we shut our eyes here. We open them there. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Today you get to hear me preach, which makes you sad. He's with Jesus. There's a celebration going on that he gets to be a part of. And can you just imagine him singing Southern Gospel up there? Come on now. He redeems us from death. Okay, and the next one. The means by which Jesus Christ will redeem believers. Redemption comes through the incarnation of Christ Jesus. Listen to me. If God did not become man, we could not be redeemed. That's the way God did it. He set it up. A covenant is only good when the one who makes it dies. I can't get my dad's stuff until I kill. I mean, until he dies. Listen, the reason you and I can be redeemed is because your Father in heaven left heaven to be like you. To prove to you he loves you. To prove to you that life really is something after this. Nobody is willing to give up today if there's no tomorrow. But like I told the man in Africa, and I ask people all the time, would you be willing to give up the rest of your life here if it meant eternity was real? You know, everybody's answer would be yes. They just have to believe that eternity is real. Which brings me to the point that I always make to people. I think one of the biggest reasons you and I don't live the way we should is because we doubt heaven. We doubt that eternity exists, and so we really are trying to keep up with the Joneses while acting like we're not. Jesus Christ redeems by his sacrificial death. If he did, listen, they did not kill him. He gave his life, the Bible says. Jesus Christ redeems by paying a ransom. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Wax on, wax off. That's a youth song. Sorry, I had to get got all crazy there. He didn't owe a thing to you or me. He didn't choose you because he looked at you and said, oh, you're a good guy. That's not the way this works. He loved you before the beginning of time, knowing that you were going to be wretched and no good. And he died and came here to die as a perfect sacrifice to pay our debt. Finally, the purpose for which Jesus Christ redeems believers. Jesus Christ redeems believers so that their sins may be forgiven. If Jesus didn't die for your sins are always on you. I want to explain this to you so you think you can understand. First of all, let me say to you, the devil all the time is going to try to remind you of all of your past, of all, listen, I hope nobody's a whole lot more righteous than me, okay? I'm sure y'all are, but I try to tell myself all the time that the Lord's forgiven me for my past, but I'm never talking about my past like 20 years ago. I'm talking about yesterday. My stuff yesterday is bad enough to condemn me to hell. Matter of fact, my stuff today, since I've been at church, since I've been preaching, I'm sure something has happened where my pride got involved and I should be going to hell for it. I'm thankful that he doesn't just forgive me for my past. He forgives me for my present and he's already forgiven me for tomorrow. Why is that? Because the Bible says that when they would take the blood of the sacrifice, they would cover the entire altar. And watch this. When Jesus' blood covers you, it doesn't cover partial of you. It covers all of you. That's why we don't baptize just your head. We put all of you under. Because we want you to understand all of you is covered. The Bible says if the hand causes you to sin, cut it off so that you don't have to go to heaven with, go to hell with two hands. Listen, all of you is going to heaven. Not the parts that didn't sin, because some of us think, I got a pinky. That's it. When Jesus covers us, he covers us with the blood of Christ so that he no longer sees the DNA of John Minton. He sees the DNA of Jesus Christ. So that when somebody says, I know who did it, I saw the DNA. God, the devil can say, I saw John do that. I saw his DNA. I know for a fact it was John. And God's going to say, I don't see John anymore. I only see Jesus, which is why he'll say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Not because he's looking at me, but because he sees his son's blood covering me. Man, that's good stuff. Jesus Christ redeems believers to make them pure. You are holy people. Now, I cannot speak for all of you. Okay? Have no idea if all of you are in Christ or not. Only you and the Holy Spirit know that. By the way, if you're not sure, ask him. He will tell you. The Bible says his spirit will testify to your spirit that you are his child. If he's not told you that, you need to get something right tonight. I don't care how much time you've spent at church. I don't care how much money you've given. I don't care how many times you've been dunked, because I got dunked 4 times. I only got baptized once. I'm sure my dad goes, can we seriously get this over with? This is number 4. And I asked my dad the last time I got, really the first time I got saved at 19, I said, Dad, I gave my life to Jesus. What I got to do next? He goes, well, you got to get baptized. I said, Dad, I've done that 4 times. He said, no, you got dunked 4 times. You ain't been baptized yet. And it was embarrassing to me. I don't know if it was embarrassing to him or not. It was embarrassing to me to get baptized again, although I wasn't. But watch this. My life has never been the same. Not because of the baptism, but because of the decision to follow him and stop playing games. See, my Redeemer lives, and he lives in me, and he makes me pure. The Bible says that what he did on the cross makes all people holy who believe in him. So when we claim him as Lord, he makes us holy once for all time. That's the difference between us and maybe some Catholicism. You ask a Catholic, what happens if you cuss and then die? Oh, I'm going to hell. What kind of hope is that? Well, if I miss communion, I'm going to hell. How is that at all hope? How is that good news? And how is that at all consistent with God's word? Here's what God's word says. Romans 10:9. If you confess Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Why? Not because I'm good, but because God doesn't break his promises. So he's the Redeemer. Finally, Jesus Christ redeems believers so that they may receive God's promised blessings. One of those blessings, the first one that comes, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of those things that comes is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Man, do y'all act like you ain't got him? Why are we so afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit? If you don't have him, you have no capability of living your life for Jesus. If you don't spend time with him, there's no chance of you ever becoming a testimony of Jesus Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no way to know what his direction is. There's no way to know what he wants. No way of finding out what pleases him. We got to stop not talking about the Holy Spirit and start talking to him. Because he is the first gift. And with him comes love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because against those things, there's no law. And so how do you get those things? You get them by having the Holy Spirit. I don't feel like I have any joy. Then spend some time with the Holy Spirit. Well, if my family would just leave me alone. Your family has nothing to do with it. My wife told me a story this week. She got, I guess, on Facebook. Here's what it says. A woman was walking down the hall. She had a glass of coffee, or a cup of coffee in her hand. Another man ran into her, and she spilled the coffee all over herself. It burned her. And she looked at the man, and she said, "Why did you make me spill coffee on myself?" He said, "I didn't make you spill coffee on yourself." "Yes, you did. You ran into me." He goes, "No, I ran into you, but I didn't make you spill coffee. If you wouldn't have had coffee, you wouldn't have spilt it on yourself." You see, what you have in your cup is the only thing that can hurt you. What is your cup filled with? If your cup was filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, if somebody ran into you, all they would get was some of Jesus. Did everybody catch that? I thought it was a pretty good illustration. Thanks, Lord. Jesus Christ redeems believers so that they may receive final redemption. Here's the thing. One day he's coming back for believers and he's going to take us. And we're going to receive a new mansion. And that's not a mansion built with hands. That's a new body. A new body that he's prepared for me that will never, ever fail. My knee, Pastor, our knees will be good, man. My toe, I'll be able to feel my toe again. I can't wait. I'll have hair, maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But we'll get a new body. And so that's where that is. I want to close with this. There is a difference between redemption and reconciliation. Two different words. To redeem means to buy back, to make worthy again. To reconcile means to change, exchange, like you would coins for coins. For instance, I went to, when I was in the Bahamas, I paid for something, and when I did, they gave me change, and I had $7 change coming. She gave me a 5, a 1, and a Bohemian 1. And I said, "Ma'am, I think you've messed up here. This is not a U.S. dollar. This is a Bohemian dollar." She said, "Well, I wanted you to have a souvenir." I told my wife she wanted me to pay for a souvenir. Well, then I found out, according that what they exchanged there for is a dollar for a dollar. I mean, it's probably not that way in the U.S., but in the Bahamas, it's about a dollar to a dollar. So she really was just being kind to me, so I appreciate it. But watch this. There are other places who, like in Madagascar, if they give you a dollar for a dollar, don't take it. It's 3,200 to one. So that's not a good exchange. I ask people all the time, would you be willing to exchange this life, which has 80, 90, 110, if you want to be really, you know, not be able to walk very well. If you want that many years, you can have them in here. But heaven is for eternity. Would you be willing to give up the rest of this life if it meant eternal health with the Father? What fool would say no to that? Right? The fool, by the way, says in his heart there is no God. Just thought you should know that. But of course, everybody should say yes. But the word to reconcile means to exchange one for another. It means to return favor with, to be reconciled to receive one into someone else's favor. don't know if you know this or not, but I bet you've kind of dealt with this in your life as well. If you meet someone one-on-one, if I were to meet Robert today and introduce myself and he didn't know me and I didn't know him, he would judge me based on what he thought of me. Everybody with me? But if Robert's daughter knew me, let's say I was Robert's daughter, pastor, and he said, "Hey, Dad, I want you to meet my pastor, Pastor John." He would not judge me the same way he did if I was by myself. Everybody with me? Because the things she say about me would override most of the time his thoughts about my appearance. Everybody got me? Watch this. Everybody has a view about God. But it's the one who introduces them to God that makes all the difference. Because what they think about God are the things that they have been told by people they probably don't like. Or the things that they believe about God because the people that didn't like them said they believed in God. And so a lot of times what people are going to believe about God are going to be the things they see in your life. There's an old saying, people don't care what you believe until they believe that you care. And so at some point we've got to become the ones that introduce God to people. That we introduce people to God. God knows them, trust me. We need to introduce people to God so that they can see us, see our good works, and glorify our Father that lives in heaven. Now the problem is, most of us don't want to do that, including myself, in certain areas, because those people didn't see the best of us. And we don't want to embarrass Jesus. But you know, if you know you've embarrassed him, all you got to do is go tell the person you embarrassed him in front of that you're sorry for being a bad example. It's amazing what that will do. You know, when I got married and truly had surrendered my life to Jesus, the first thing I did is I called every girl that I had ever dated that I could find and apologized them for the way I acted, for the way that I dated, for the things that I had done. Why? Because I had claimed to be a Christian, but I had no idea what it really meant. And you know, only one of them said something that I don't want to repeat. The rest of them were they couldn't believe. They were like, "What? I can't, what? You weren't," they just couldn't believe it. And so at some point you and I have to be not prideful. What's the word? Humble enough. I don't even know that word, Pastor. Some of us have to be humble enough to say, "I messed up. The way I've lived my life is not consistent with who God is, and I want you to know I'm sorry. As far be it with you, be at peace with all men." That's what that scripture means. If you know of anything that keeps you from being right before God, if someone has something against you, go and make it right with them before you bring your gift. Leave your gift at the altar, go and make it right, and then come back and present your gift. That's what that's about. And so we are not only Messiah types to people, we are Redeemer types to people. We are the ones who reconcilers. God redeems them. We then say to them, "Listen, do you know that God died so that you could be redeemed? And if I've been a bad example, I'm sorry for that. But here's who Jesus is. Let me introduce you." And so we're called to be reconcilers for people. And so I want to just walk through this real quick and I'm closing. We were promised a Redeemer. His name, the name of that Redeemer in the Old Testament was the Gael. He was the kinsman redeemer, the one who would come and make right that which was stolen. If a man killed a brother, that Goel would come and say, "You killed my brother, it's time for judgment, my man." And he would chase that man until he killed him. But watch this, in some ways, that's what the devil does to us. In some ways, the devil says, "Robert, you have sinned and I'm after you, buddy." And you know what we got to do? We got to do exactly what Numbers says. We got to run to our high priest. And we got to say to our high priest, I did it again. I didn't want to. I did it again, Lord." And he's going to say, "Don't worry, I got you covered." So he is the kinsman redeemer. The Redeemer came and took our place. The Redeemer lives again forever and he intercedes for us. The Redeemer calls people to be reconciled to God through him. The Redeemer sends us as ambassadors to tell others how to make peace with God. The Redeemer sent his Holy Spirit to live in us so that we would be assured of what's coming next. Don't let your sinful heart get you to doubt in God or his salvation. Trust the Spirit who lives in you. If he does live in you, then remember this. He doesn't live in unbelievers because they're not God's children. And so if the Holy Spirit lives in you, the next time you feel like a failure, just thank God that your failure is not held against you. Because I promise you, it's the number one thing that Satan does. He reminds us of all the junk that's in our life. And listen, if you just handled it right, it would be the first step to confession. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we say we do not sin, let's go on in 1 John chapter 2. But if we say we do not sin, we are a liar and the truth in it. But if we do sin, we have one who stands at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh, what a redeemer we have in Jesus. The Redeemer has made you holy, not just for today, not just for yesterday, but for all time. So now we are called to live as ambassadors of reconciliation. You now have a job. And your job is not to be good. Did you know that? That's not your job. That's God's job. I used to have a t-shirt. I loved it. It said, Simon Peter's Fish Shop. You catch him, he'll clean him up. Did you catch it? If you'll reach people for Jesus, it's God's job to clean them. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in me, he will be faithful to complete it in me. It's his job to make me good. It's my job to spend time with God. Take one zero out. You know who the zero is? That's me. Take one O out. That's me. And you go from good to God. If I'll just remember, see, the next time the devil says, you know, you're a big zero, then you can remind yourself it's not about being good. It's about being with God. Hello? And then you can remember your Redeemer lives, and he lives to intercede on your behalf. So your job now is to reconcile people to him. You are already reconciled if you're in Christ. Your job now is to make sure other people know that you beg them on therefore on God's behalf to make peace with a God who is already redeeming the world to himself. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, you're a great God, one in whom we can trust, in whom we can just be honest with. We can place our sorrows at your feet. Our sins we can place at your altar, because you've covered us with the blood of Jesus. Lord God, I pray for someone tonight who don't know that they've been covered with the blood of Jesus. They don't know that the Spirit of God lives in them. Father, this isn't a supernatural experience beyond salvation. When we give our lives to Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that today, if they don't have the Holy Spirit, today they would come down and talk to Pastor Butch and say, I want to know that Jesus lives in me. I want to know that when I die here, I will wake up in eternity. I want to know for a fact that I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. Father, if there should be somebody tonight that needs to do that, Lord, I pray that they would have the confidence and the calling to get out of their chair, walk this aisle, not worry about being embarrassed, that they'd be ready to exchange the rest of this life for what you have for us in heaven. And Father, there may be some that have given their life to you, but they have never been baptized. And because of that, Father, they really struggle with, am I really saved? Am I not? I'm not sure. Because they haven't felt what it's like to be covered with something. We're covered with your blood, Lord. I pray that tonight they'd be willing enough to say, I want to be covered with the water to represent for the world that I've been covered with the blood of Jesus. I want everybody to know that the old me is dead. I'm going to go under the water. And when I come up, I want the world to say, I'm going to look at you different. Not like I used to, but as now, as a child of God who's been born again. And Father, maybe there's someone here that they don't have a church home and they've not been faithful. But this is the place you've called them. Lord, I pray that tonight they'd be obedient. Hear your call and come and say, this is the place God's called me. I want to plant my life here. Lord, may you receive all the honor and glory, for you are the great Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.